Greetings from the Congregational Church in Pomfret, Connecticut, where I'm a member, as well as Pastor Tom Crum. And I want to thank Pastor LaBelle and the elders for giving me this opportunity to be with you today and to present the word. But before I start, I want to recommend a book, Good Puritan Book, and a book that I picked up. You know, things get on the tip of your tongue and you can't remember it and start thinking of associations. A book that I picked up. Last November at the Cape Cod Reform Conference. I read this book, a wonderful book. It's called The Pleasantness of a Religious Life, Life as Good as It Can Be by Matthew Henry. And every paragraph of every page of every chapter is so sweet and dripping. And he goes at it many different ways, explaining how joyful and precious that a life in the Lord is compared to living in the world. And he does it in such a way, it's just very enriching. So I just want to recommend that to you. Today, maybe they still have some in stock. And by the way, I picked it up for $2.50. It was on sale at $5, but they cut it in half. Now, our theme today is as follows. By the providential ordained plan of God, he made us alive and raised us up with Christ. Not in the future did he raise us up, but at the point of our regeneration in the Holy Spirit and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. So he's made us alive and raised us up with him. And the three points of the sermon today, of course, Christ himself was raised up into the heavenly place by the Lord. Secondly, God made us alive. And third, that we have been raised up with Christ. And I appreciated David's Sunday school lesson today because in many ways this is piggybacking on what he had to say in terms of having sight and living by faith and not by sight. So the first thing is that Christ was raised up and seated by the Father on the right-hand side. Now, I want to turn your attention to 1:15, where we're going to start to read, okay? Now, the purpose, that reason why Paul wrote this epistle to the Ephesians is because he was in prison between 60 and 62 A.D., and he was always concerned about church unity, and so he wanted to express in this book that that your unity is based on the eternal purposes of God, and that's pretty much what the purpose of the book is that he sent. So let's start to read in 1:15, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV as I read this. So Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And that's my objective in my sermon today, that we would all know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart, this is what David was talking about earlier, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. Now, every verse in Ephesians is rich. It's kind of like, you know, a sink taking a sponge full of water, and you just grab it, and all the water comes out. Every verse is like that. You can have a sermon on every single verse in this text. But I want to just bring out one point in the passage that we read, and that is the reality that we have two sets of eyes. David was talking about this morning. We have, obviously, our beloved physical eyes that we so depend on, but we also have spiritual eyes. None of us would have come to faith unless we spiritually saw our need for Christ. So we have two sets of eyes. And it is very ironic that what we see with our physical eyes is transitory and temporary. It's all going to fade away. But what we see with our spiritual eyes is eternal and is permanent. The Apostle Paul says this also in 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. So the apostle prays that his followers would have enlightenment utilizing their spiritual eyes. And one of the aspects of this sermon as it goes on is pressing you and I to utilize our spiritual eyes. In fact, it might be even cracking the whip. Now, let's go to read starting with 19b, Ephesians 1, 19b. That power, and it's funny, that power that raises Jesus, the same power that made us believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So the question I ask you today is, where is Christ right now? He is, of course, as it says in the scripture, that by the power of God, that he, you know, resurrected, he ascended, and right now sits in the heavenly place on the right-hand side of the Father in the heavenly realm. So the two points that we want to take away from these passages we just read is a call to utilize our spiritual eyes as we walk by faith. And the second point is, where is our Lord right now? He is sitting right now in the heavenly place above all rule and authority. So we need to focus on that. And I want to address that when we think of God, we think of him being up there in the heavenly place, and I'm going to challenge that mindset this morning. The second point is that we have been made alive by God. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, which I don't like in the NIV translation, because in the Greek it says we were children of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And so at this point, in terms of being made alive, I thought it would be a good opportunity if I give you my testimony. Okay, because I like to give a testimony when I first preach at a church. I hope I do well. It might be my last time preaching. But anyhow, I am, as Chris said, I am from Webster, Massachusetts, which is a small town south of Worcester, Massachusetts, in the central part of the state. We are very blessed in our town, and I live on it, we have a lake that is 17 miles around. It's very much of a social lake and many different types of activities. In fact, the lake is also known for another thing, as having the longest place name in the United States and the third longest place name in the world. And I suppose you would want to hear it, extending the sermon. And the name of the lake is Lake Shigagagog, Man Shigagagog, Jabungagungamog. Let's all repeat it now. And I grew up in that town. Now, I was raised as a Catholic, and remember that the Catholic Church, before it was Roman Catholic, was Catholic. And there's one thing that stuck with me that the nuns taught in the first grade, it always stuck with me. They explained very clearly that there was a heaven, that there was a hell, then they had all that purgatory and limbo stuff, and that we had to make sure that we avoided hell, okay? And that stuck with me. And those are two ingredients in terms of coming to know the Lord. The only thing is, they said salvation would be by religious observance and going to confession and not dying with a mortal sin. There was no mention of the fact that it's a gift and Christ died for us on the cross and emphasizing that. So that was solid with me. Now, I had a very normal growing up through those years, a very typical, normal teen life, a life that I'm sure all you parents who have children would love your children to do. You know, just the typical stuff of chasing girls, drinking beer, driving a car fast, and coming home late at night, and having these wonderful conversations with your parents that it's my life, don't tell me what to do, yak, right? That was pretty much my, don't take me too serious about being normal and wanting that. But anyhow, that was pretty much it. And a whole group of us, a mischievous group of guys, a lot of character, I must add. We all headed off to Woodstock at the festival. We were there for 4 days. And right in front of the stage when Hendrix did his Star Spangled Banner and all that stuff. And I want to let you know, it didn't affect me at all, you know? So I went to UMass, University of Massachusetts in Amherst. And I said, I want to look into more of this, who Jesus is, because I certainly didn't get it growing up. And I'm making my testimony short at this point, that at the beginning of the second semester, they were handing out New Testament Good News Bibles. And, oh, great, here's a Bible. And I went up to the room, and my dorm room, and I couldn't quite understand it. A little time later, I saw this co-ed woman who I met. That was the first part of the testimony. And I says, I remember you. And she says, yeah, come join me at the table. And all of the students there at the table were talking about Jesus this, talking about Jesus that, Jesus this, Jesus that. They're all members of Campus Crusade for Christ. You know, and I said, oh, yeah, I've been interested in knowing more about Christ. So come to one of our meetings. You know, so I did, March 10th, 1971. I went to meeting, and the speaker, one of the staff members, was talking about Paul's missionary journeys through Turkey. Didn't understand a thing he was saying. But I knew that God was speaking to me through him somehow. And he says, well, you want to say this prayer, confession of faith, confessing your sins, asking Christ to come into your life, and which I did. And after that prayer, I was a different person. I was completely different. And walking around the room, I says, what is this? You know, I couldn't quite understand it. And this guy named Larry McIntyre came up, something happened to you. Yeah, I said the prayer, and this kind of thing happened to me. See, you must understand that back at that time, my whole conception of the world was, there was Catholics, there was Protestants, there was like Billy Graham, those fundamentalists down south, and then there was the guy with the beards out in Greece, you know, the Orthodox. And that was it. Never heard of the term born again. Never heard of the term evangelical. Never heard that there's a whole life that goes with it. No one ever shared that testimony with me. You know, I had no concept of all these things, these Bible believers and stuff like that. No concept whatsoever. And so I was, you know, I had to read the Bible in order to understand the experience that I had. See, it wasn't the other way around. And when I went back to the dorm room that night, boy, I took that New Testament, and it's like, you know, I was just, it just like, it just opened up. It opened up to me. And then about a week or so later, one of the, and I was different, and about a week or so later, one of the co-eds says, you know, Bruce, you're a born-again Christian. And I says, what's a born-again Christian? What's that? You know, she says, didn't you read it in John 3? And then a little while after that, she did a little bit more of a challenging statement. She says, you know, Bruce, you follow Christ? Yeah, you love Christ? Yeah, yeah. He says, you know, there's no more sleeping around with the girls, you know. And I go, oh, yeah, I guess so. I kind of knew that from my Catholic background. And it was at that point that I realized that this world is no longer a playground, but is a battlefield. And the battle starts right in the human bond with the human heart, where of our inner souls, where we say, who is going to be in charge here? Is it going to be me, the world, and Satan, or is it going to be God? So I became, are you all with me here? So I became alive to God, and it, you know, this should be two sermons here, Chris. I came alive to God, and it's true what it says here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, and the new has come. And I'm going to admit, for the sake of time, I'm going to go on to the next thing. The second thing is that we've been raised up with Christ. Look at, read verse 6, Ephesians 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And again, God raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Now, I'm going to tell you guys, for those who love the Lord, been regenerated in the Spirit, I'm going to tell you something that's based on Scripture. If you are regenerated in the Holy Spirit of God, I'm telling you right now, none of you are going to heaven. You can forget about it. None of you are going to heaven. And I know what you're thinking. Who in the world did Pastor James get to preach today? None of you are going to heaven. And the reason why none of you are going is because based on the Scripture, you are already there in your whole person. You're already there. You can't go someplace where you already are. It says right in the scripture, we've been raised up and sit in Christ. And there's other, you know, there's other verses on that, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And in Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. There's a great transfer that takes place from earth, Satan, the world, into the heavenly place. And the challenge of what I just said, the challenge to this is that Ephesians 2:6 is one of the great bypass verses of Scripture. It's a bypass verse. You see it, then you bypass it. You know, like say you and your spouse or someone, you go up in the fall, and you say, let's go leaf peeping up in New Hampshire and, Vermont. And you're going over a ridge, and you see this beautiful mountain range, okay? But you bypass a sign in the road that says treasure house. But you see this beautiful mountain range. You say, that's wonderful. And the beautiful mountain range in this scripture here is, of course, 2:8. And you're very familiar, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so no one can boast. That's a wonderful range. That's a wonderful thing to marvel at, that you mean attaining heaven is a gift. It is by faith and not by works. And who would not want to spend that time on that mountain? So there's multitude, thousands of sermons on that passage. But how many sermons have you heard on Ephesians 2:6? And see, that's why everything I'm going to say is going to sound a little strange. Because there's hardly very few sermons solely on Ephesians 2:6. Okay? Now, I have heard one good one from Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know, the evangelical from London, back in Britain, back in the mid-century. He has a sermon series on Ephesians. You can get it online. He had a wonderful sermon on 2:6, and he says, basically in this sermon, he says that as Christians, we live in two places at the same time. We're in the heavenly place, and then we're also on this side of life as well. We live in two places at the same time. And then he goes on to say is that we will never be more unified with God in eternity than we are right now. We'll never be more unified. We'll never be more closer to God than we are right now. Now, the saints who have died on this side of life have a far greater sight and joy in seeing the glory of God right now. But they are not more unified to God than we are right now, because we've already been raised up, regenerated, and one with Christ. And Watchman Nee, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but I had this book in my library for like 50 years. I read it when I was in college. And, he says, he basically goes on to say that the Christian life, it doesn't start with a do, it starts with a sit, that we sit in the heavenly place with Christ. And it is from, he goes on to say, it is from that position that we then, here's the book here, that we then walk and then we then stand. But our Christian life starts with sitting. So we are with God, one with him in the heavenly place right now. right now. Now, evidence of that in Scripture is, of course, the Apostle Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. You know the story, right? When the light shone and he was knocked off the horse, and Paul says, "Who are you?" He says, "I am Jesus." And what did Jesus say? You're persecuting my followers. Did Jesus say that? No, he says, "You're persecuting me." You see? Because his followers are so one with him that anything done to him, done to our followers, is done to him. Because we are one with him in the heavenly place. We see this in Matthew, excuse me, we see this in Matthew 25, starting with verse 34, when Jesus is talking about the parable of judgment, and liberals take this out of context. And I want to say offhand, without reciting all the verses, Jesus definitely has, the Bible definitely has concern for the poor without distinction around the world. No question about that. But this passage isn't about that. This passage is about how Christ is unified with his people. And he goes on to say, starting in Matthew 24, 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, for you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will appear, will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needed clothes, or clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison, or go to visit you?'" And here's the context. The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, disciples of mine, you did for me." You see, because Jesus so identifies, we're so one with him. And of course, we know Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives through me. And of course, we're the body of Christ. And so the point I'm trying to bring out is that we are already in heaven. That's where we reside. We're only living it out somewhat here on earth. Now, what are some of the practical... Are you up to, with me up to this point? Okay, I don't want to... Charles Stanley used to say, listen to this, right? You know, that was one of his lines. What are some of the practical implications in viewing ourselves in the higher place? The first thing is that all of our spiritual blessings are in the higher place. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. "Praise to the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We choose this before the foundation of the earth." It is in the heavenly realm that we get all of our blessing, because we are sitting there with him, lovingly, in the heavenly place. He's not waiting for us to die to get there. As soon as our regeneration, you know how a mother has a baby, and then the baby's washed, and then the baby's there, "Oh, look at my little baby, oh, you know, my baby, you know." And someone comes along and says, "Well, can I hold it?" Well, God's a jealous God. He says, "No, I'm holding it. No one's going to be able to pluck him out of my hands." See, we're already one. He's not waiting for us. In fact, it says in Isaiah 49, "Can a mother forget?" Jesus, God is saying to himself, because he thought Israel, he was forgotten by God. Can a mother forget the baby of her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? We are the babes of Christ. We are in his hands. Now, God is infinitely glorious, that's true, but must understand that not in distance. You know, he's glorious, he's majestic, he's holy and pure, he's above everything, but not in distance. He is in our presence. Don't we know Psalm 139? "Where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there," right? He's right here in our presence. He has always been in our presence. You notice this kind of language where he says, let's go into the presence of God. I'm sorry, you can't go into the presence of God. He's always in your presence. But you can turn your attention to the presence of God. Even a corporate worship. You think you're worshiping God in this room today? If you're regenerated, no. You are worshiping God in the heavenly place, joined with people, brothers and sisters around the world, and joined with those saints who have gone on in heaven. We're all worshiping together in the heavenly place. It only reflects on this side of life in this room because we've been raised up. So you need to use your spiritual eyes. What about private prayer? You know, Jesus, go into your closet and your father, you know, don't be like the Pharisees, but go in your closet and pray. You know, and your father will reward you. Okay, well, he's making a comparison of how we should pray versus the Pharisees. But you know the book by C.S. Lewis, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, how the kid goes into the wardrobe and he goes out the back of the thing into Narnia. You're all familiar with that, right? Well, when we pray, yeah, sure, we go into our prayer closet. And it might be a real dismal prayer closet. But if you use your spiritual mind, you will find yourself going out the back door and into the heavenly place, using your mind. In fact, when you pray, you're not like praying to God way up there. You are up there on the pinnacle of the whole known and unknown universe because that's where God is. That's where you start to pray if you're using your spiritual eyes. I can go on, but time is really... Can I go on a little bit more? Yeah, okay. What?
Say it, brother.
Say it, brother. Amen. Yeah. Well, that's another thing about charismatic prayer. Oh, Lord, come on down. We want you to come down and be among us. Come on down. And you know what the Lord is saying? Hey, I'm right here in your face. You can just whisper it, or you can just even think it. See what I mean? He's not up there. He's right. Our whole lives, he's right there. And as Christians, we sit in the heavenly place. Or when we go to pray God, he's our mediator. What do we think? Way up there, okay, I confess my sins, and then Jesus way up there is then talking to the Father who's covered by the blood. Not way up there. It's kind of like I played football a little bit. It wasn't too good. I was fourth-string quarterback. One of the best fourth-string quarterbacks come out of my high school. Well, anyhow, you know, and you have a play, and you huddle up, and then your accusing team back in those days, they could taunt you, you know, hey, you guys stink, and all this stuff. And we huddle up. Okay, we'll get it next time. We'll do it, okay? And I know I messed up there, but we'll do better, okay? Well, Satan taunts us. But when that whole transaction, Jesus being a mediator for our faith, is as close as that huddle. Because he's right here, and we're in the heavenly place. You getting my point? It might sound strange to you. Why? It's a bypass verse. No one ever preaches on it. See what I mean? Same thing when witnessing. You know, like witnessing to someone, you see me, God, I'm going to witness to this person. No! We witness it from the heavenly realm, using our eyes, in Christ, and Christ is witnessing through us to the person. When we show the light of Christ, it's not like he gives us a flashlight, here, and I have some extra batteries for you. No, it's the light of God that we have from the heavenly place showing in the world. The glory of God. We've already been past tense glorified, Romans 8:30, and we show it into the world. Because we live our lives out in the heavenly place. We are not going to go to heaven and cold rule with God. We're already cold ruling with God in the heavenly place. And the first battle line again is in our human heart, and then it extends out into the world. We're already citizens of heaven. It's not like I'm a citizen of heaven, but I'm not really in heaven yet. No, you are in heaven right now. You are already an active citizen of heaven. It's just that we're blinded. You know, we only see. We have eyes of. We live by faith and not by sight. But we're fully engaged in the heavenly place at this time. And I want to say one thing about that. Living in this life right now is one of the most glorious times that we'll ever have in all of eternity. There'll never be a time again where we will be serving our precious Lord by faith and not by sight. You know that? I mean, this is like later, it's always going to be by sight and we won't have to deal with sin. But this is kind of a glorious, precious, you'll never have this opportunity again to serve the Lord in this capacity. So take advantage of this glorious. You know, my uncle just recently died in his 90s. He was a World War II vet. He was in Europe. And he came, and he would tell me often, he says, you know, Bruce, he says, yeah, there was death and there was destruction. It was bad and all that ugliness. But I want to tell you something. Me and a lot of the guys, we were having the most glorious times of our life. It was exciting. We enjoyed it. And in many ways, this is for us kind of a glorious time. And so it affects our speech and how we talk. You know, like in a recent obituary, a brother in the Lord died a few weeks ago, and the paper says, so-and-so went home to be with the Lord. No, he didn't go home to be with the Lord. He's been at home with the Lord all along. But now he sees the Lord by sight and sees his glory. See, it's a whole way of thinking and talking. If we apply Ephesians 2:6. Also, we need to see ourselves up there as the royal children of the Father, the royal children of God. We need to see ourselves that way, even though on this side of life we're only dung by perspectives of the world. And finally, I have like about 100 more, but I'm going to stop here in terms of the example. But I want to say one thing. You know how this life gets noisy and crazy and all that? I don't know if any of you experienced that. You know, have you? Yeah. And you just say, I just want to get out of here. This is crazy. Well, you can do that by meditating on the heavenly place, because despite everything I said, it is a place of absolute divine quiet. And you can get up there and have that quietness with the Lord. In fact, in Isaiah 30:15, Scripture says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust. You can practice the quietness of Lord, and then you'll find yourself swinging sweet stuff to the Lord, and then you'll see that he is singing sweet stuff back to you. Show me the wonder of your great love, you who save by right hand, you who save by right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. We see, Lord of God. So it's quietness. So anyhow, those are just some of the things. You see, I'm forcing, in fact, to think using your spiritual eyes that we're in the heavenly place now, but we also live on this side of life. And conversely, we can meditate in God's presence on this side of life as well. Okay, we can. You know, when I was like 8-year-old kid, I went up the second floor of my family home at night, and it was all completely dark, and I turned the light switch on. You know, I'm 8 years old, and I said, that's interesting, and I turned it off. Yeah. Turn it on, turn it off, turn it on, turn it on. Next thing, I'm going like this, you know, on and off, on and off, on and off, on and off. I'm having my little nightclub disco show going on. And the thing is that we can meditate seeing ourselves with the Lord in the heavenly place, but we can also meditate in the fact of seeing him here. I love putting a folding chair in front of my swivel chair when I meditate, and I picture Jesus right there in my face, you know, and communing with him on this side of life. When you go to wash your dishes, you know, in the kitchen, you know, right, Chris, when you wash your dishes, right? Yeah. You know, the Lord isn't just stoically just standing back. He says, come on, I want to wash them with you. He wants to wash them with you. When you're doing yard work, when you're working, when you're driving in your car, the Lord is there with you, and you can also picture him as well as being on this side of light. And so, life. So it's kind of like, if you close your eyes, like say I'm in my swivel chair, I can picture myself with the Lord in the heavenly place and open it up. He's right there. Close my eyes in the heavenly place, open up there. Kind of See what I mean? It's both. He's there because he's everywhere. And remember that when the Lord is with you, he has 100% undivided attention, as if no one else exists in the world or anywhere else. 100% undivided attention, because he loves you and he just wants to spend that sweet time with you. As it says in John, one of my favorite passages, in John 14:23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." He wants to be at home with you. You know, sometimes I think, you know, when I'm home alone at bed, and despite my unworthiness and sinfulness, and that's another thing, in the heavenly place, we are 100% righteous. But then, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it starts transforming our lowly sin body from head to toe. It starts transforming it. And you know what happened when I came home that summer after my UMass? My parents said to me, "What a dispositional change you had. Totally dispositional change. We don't understand this religious thing you're involved in, but we love the change." And I, dispositional. And my behavior took a while to catch up. It still is trying to catch up. You know, it wasn't like, okay, no more rock and rolling here. No, it took a while. If people struggling, a long period of sanctification. So I'm going to rushing on here because I just want to make one more point. First of all, I hope to write a book on this for publication to present to maybe Joel Beakey and maybe Pastor James can help me out with it. And the title of the book is this: Sitting with Christ in the Heavenly Place. That's the title. And the subtitle is the Regenerated Christian Living Simultaneously in Heaven and Earth. What do you think? You know? And maybe someday, you will be able to buy this book at the Cape Cod Reform Conference for $2.50. Now, I have a whole bunch of thing about old people. Forget it. We're old. Death is only a blink away. You're on this side of life. You blink, and the next thing you know, you see the glory of God. But I do want to address the young people just a little bit in closure here. First thing I want to say is that make the Christian faith your faith and not your parents. You're reaching a crisis point, okay, that you need, you want to get to a point where you say, forget about my old fogey parents. This is my faith now. Jesus is my Lord, and I'm going to follow him. Not in the mind, but in reality. You want to make the faith. It's going to be a crisis point. And because if you don't have Christ as a rock now, once you leave home in the confines of a safe church and home and out in the world, school, education, profession, military, whatever, the power, the winds of the world are so powerful, it's just going to blow you away. And you don't want to get to a point where in some years from now you'll be talking to your friends and saying, well, I come out of a very religious family, you know, all these Bible believers, and I got to watch what I say when I go home because I don't want, it causes tension, you know. But think about the faith. Another thing I wanted to say, too, and I had a one-night experience. Remember I told you that, UMass, way back in my earlier sermon? That's not normal. Ruth Graham said, Billy Graham's wife said, I didn't have a one-night experience. To me, it was more like the rising of the sunshine. You know, sometimes it can come gradual. All right? So remember that. And I think that's more normal than my one-night experience. And also I want to say, based in relationship to young people, is that I reached the highest point in my life back in March 10, 1971. I was raised at a heavenly place. There is no other experience in my whole life that is that high. Everything else has been downhill in terms of experiences. Yeah, Christian growth and that. But I'm saying that's the highest experience you can have. People say, go out there and be a success and succeed. I reached the highest point in my life when I was 2 weeks before my 20th birthday. Everything has been like downhill. when you sit in the heavenly place. And also, the Christian life based on this is a joyous life. You know, to you might attain a lot as young people. You might like building a big cake full of prosperity. But without knowing the Lord, I'm telling you right now, it is like a cake without frosting. Because he provides us with a sweetness to every aspect of our life. It's kind of like without not knowing the Lord is like a life of eating bland food with no spices. He spices up life. It's a joy in the life. And for those of you who don't know the Lord, we're stuck. We can't move anywhere. You know, I see these steel girders holding up these overpass bridges coming down here, made up of 8 alloys, and they're all forged together. Well, we're like that. We're forged to God. We're even forged tighter than those things. But you, if you don't know the Lord, can move. Because Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that's my brief overview. Now remember, next time you think of God up there, let the flags go off. Oh, wait a minute. I'm up there with him. In fact, it's right here. Okay? Got to stop thinking we are that one with God. And we live out that oneness into this life to his glory. We thank you, Father, for your word and for the great gift of raising you up with us in the heavenly place. And it's all by the gift of God.